And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor. Let's jump into the book of Jeremiah, chapter 48. And here again we see Moab. Verse 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. The Lord be pleased to bless what we have already heard, which is so very, very important, and what we've read together and seek to set before the Lord's people for their consideration and for their help. First of all, I believe it's very necessary to know the enemy. That is very, very important. And that is why in Jeremiah chapter 48, you find here the characteristics of Moab, which is a type of the flesh. You'll notice there's a few things here. We're not going to spend time. But you find he's at ease. And when you're at ease, there is no exercise. And as far as the flesh is concerned, we heard this morning, and if you haven't in your own experience realized this, that the flesh is at enmity with God. And we carry around that enemy from place to place. And consequently, you find here, one of the things you would notice about the flesh, there's no exercise about the things of God. You notice also it says here, he settled on his lees. The flesh will never make us move towards God. There's no movement as far as the flesh is concerned, as far as Moab is concerned. But one great warning, taken from our experience, young brethren and sisters, don't try, as it's possible, to perfect holiness in the power of the flesh. That is legalism. And you need to be careful of that, because we have been hearing and enjoying this morning the glorious liberty of the Spirit of God and the potential in each of our lives to live for God's glory, but we must know the enemy. And this is the enemy within. Another thing you'll notice here, it says, it has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. There will never be any change, as it were. There'll be never any emptying. There'll be absolutely nothing. And these are some of the characteristics that the Word of God giveth. It says here, it says, neither hath he gone into captivity. And as we have read in Romans, taken to Exodus, right through, right up to Esther, we find that it's always the same. It's an enemy that has its hand against the throne of God continually. And there's absolutely no improvement with it. And another thing you'll notice here, it was never brought into captivity. It will always try. Even in, I was speaking to a brother today, and we have been reminded in ministry that it'll always try. It'll try so hard to get up even in the things of God. Abram said, oh, that Ishmael may live before me. And one of the things the flesh likes to do is to have some little part in the things that may even go on and pass as testimony for God himself. You notice here it says its taste remained in him. There'll be no change of appetite as far as the flesh is concerned. And that is why, brothers and sisters, as our brother has said, get into the presence of God and learn. And learn the lesson well. And may God help us to continue to remember that it'll be with us until either the Lord comes and takes us home, or whether we go through the article of death. It'll always be there. This is what we have here. There'll never be a change of the appetite of our flesh for lusty things and things of the world. You notice again, before we pass over back to our reading, it says here, and his scent is not changed. You'll find that there's a stagnation as far as atmosphere is concerned. And I don't know about you, but I thank God that he saved me and he separated me from that world. But please remember this, that these are the characteristics of the foe that each one of us, whether, as our brother was saying, our brother Mr. Taylor was saying, to the right, to the back, or the middle, or the left, dear friends, loved ones, kind ones, ones that we love, this is our enemy. Now we go back here to Judges. And here we find God. I want you to notice some of the lovely things in the book of Judges, what God must do. Sorry, I had my marker there. What God does. Look at chapter 3 for a moment. Chapter 3 and verse 1. It said here, now these are the nations that the Lord left to prove Israel by them. You see, there must be the proof of your salvation and mine. You will remember that the Lord could have taken the Israelites right to the promised land. I believe it was in 11 days, but he didn't. And God has left us down here. And these things that plague us, because it is a plague, you find God has allowed it to prove us. And I'll tell you, there's the world and the devil, and there's the flesh. And I would not suggest that, like some people, they're always blaming the devil. Dear friend, how about blaming myself? Sometimes it's not the devil. When I look at the devil in the scriptures, Satan, and I see how he attacked Job, I would have to acknowledge that many times it's not Satan. He can use the flesh. And you find here, there's going to be, God allows things to prove. You get that in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Chapter 11, he permits things to for those who are approved. Another thing you'll notice here in verse 2. It's only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. And this is what we have been hearing. The warfare against Amalek. A mighty foe to the children of Israel. And the greatest foe, I believe, to the progress of God's people. And especially, dear young brethren, a foe for you in your tender years and in your young years of Christian experience. You'll notice again in verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. They would turn to the word of God. And that's what we must turn to. And that's why I felt very exercised to turn to this portion and give us a little help on how you and I can overcome Amalek. We thank God for that lovely ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There on the mount, our blessed Savior, her, and there you have Moses and Aaron. Oh, the beautiful teaching in that. But Joshua was the man that was down below, and he was the man who had to contend with Amalek. Now let's look here and see, because as our brother said, the flesh is an enemy. a bitter enemy. And even would take, I've heard of some of the servants of God who have served him for years, that the flesh will right up to the last moment, it'll keep continually harassing them, a warring against them, even to try and take the assurance of salvation from them. Let us notice then, because time's going and I want to get into something. You have here a young man, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now here you find that there has to be preparation. And the preparation is not just for himself, but the preparation is for the people of God. You notice that they cried unto the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we were hearing last night about prayer. But you know, sometimes I honestly believe that we don't realize the power of prayer. And some of us, thank God, I thank God for my dear little mother. Her brother was speaking of his grandmother. And she was a little woman of prayer. Even when I was away from home, I was married and away and no desire, I was going to go out to Africa and so forth, and she prayed. And she didn't know, but the night that God saved me, I went home. When I knocked the door, my father came out. "What are you doing here this time, son?" And she shouted out from the back, "He saved Daddy." Are you praying? Do you believe? I have a brother, and for 50 years, 49 years, she prayed for him. I was the only one that would see him in Chicago or wherever he lived. Told me not to speak about sin. He said, "Dad, and his religion, you have yours and I've got my own." I says, "Andy, come off it. You know it's not religion." And I could see that everything that he had ever learned seemed to have put into this. But God answered that little woman's prayer. And she had 12 years of having him with him. Mind you, God smashed him and everything that he had and brought him down until he reached and saved him. Brethren, sometimes, and I haven't been here and I'm not listening to anything like that, but sometimes I wonder in our prayer meetings, are we trying, are we thinking of something that we can say just to get the time over? Prayer is most important. You get those principles in Matthew chapter 18. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. I know sometimes we run away from organization. We think, well, listen, dear friend, if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you don't find it in 1 Corinthians 14. You find the leading of the Holy Spirit as far as the Savior is concerned. And he was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted. And then our chapter, we were reminded today that the Holy Spirit leads. And he also leads in the Epistle of Galatians. And if we're not led by the Spirit of God, even in our prayers, sometimes that's why God doesn't answer, because we don't ask. Ascertain the need and cry to God. And I would like to give an example of that, but I must pass on. The people of God cried. God raised up a man. And I have absolutely no doubt that God could put his hand on some of you young men and give us the joy. And I know that there are some young servants of God. I've heard them, and I thank God for them. And so here's a young man that might encourage you. It says here, there's many things that you find this young man, Ehud, son of Gera, he was a Benjamite. Now they were very, very worthy people. He had a great association with the tribe of Benjamin. And if you're saved and you're in the assembly of God's people, I'll tell you this, you've got a great heritage. I was not only born into a home where my father and mother saved, I was born into a home where they lived for God. And we were brought to the Sunday school in the Gospel Hall. And I thank God that I, in the sovereign mercy of God, had that privilege. You've got a great association. He had that. Notice something else here. It tells us in verse 15 that he was left-handed. Now, I know that there's some who are left-handed, but it's supposed to be the opposite to that which is natural. And you will find that if you're going to go on for God, you're going to have to set aside the things that are natural and go in for things that are not according to nature. You're going to have to go in for the things that are spiritual. And so it's a little picture here of this young man, left-handed, and you find here in verse 16, and this is what I would like just to spend a little time on. And Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his garment upon his right thigh. This man made his own weapon. You've had the privilege of hearing brethren over and over. There's pictures out there of different brethren. As you look at them, you think of them and the work that they have accomplished for God, and they have gone on to glory. Listen, the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the saints, he said, "Be ye imitators of me, as I am of Christ." Don't be imitating men. When God saved you, he saved you as an individual. Heed the teaching of men. But you remember this, that when God saved you, he saved you as an individual. And we were hearing this morning that he did not condemn flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. And God can take you up, and you have a responsibility to make your own weapon. Sometimes you'll find that there's books of instruction of how to study your Bible, one thing or another. But I think if we're honest, you'd find that we all have our own peculiarities and things that would appeal to us that may not appeal to someone else. Here you find what he did. It says, he made him a dagger with two edges. I want you to notice, because that's, if you're reading your Bible, you'd have to acknowledge that that would be a picture of the two-edged sword in Hebrews chapter 4. He made himself a weapon. What are you doing as a young believer? Are you preparing now? Because here we find that this man had to engage the foe. In what way are you preparing yourself? And what have you got? And how do you prepare your weapon? The two-edged sword. But of course, you'll notice it gives us its length here. So it wasn't very long. It was short. It had two edges. And it was sharp. And not only that, but you look here and you find he took it and he girded it onto his raiment on his right thigh. It was something that he didn't display. It was something that made, as it were, even our Christian life. You find, first of all, it was under his raiment and upon his right thigh. And this would teach us something. That as you get the word of God, you let that word mold you. You hide that word in your heart that you may not sin against him. Take time with the word of God. Yes, we thank God. I just love and thank God for the ministry of God's precious word and the variety of ministry. But what about yourself? What are you going to be? How do you handle the word of God? I must say it because I'm so thankful. We have had the joy of a young couple coming to Alaska. And he has his own unique way but presenting the Word of God and the Gospel, and even in worship. And you find that we can see that this young man has made his own weapon. You take time with God's Word. You let it mold you, and you hide God's Word in your heart, that you may not sin against Him. Notice what he did do, because we have it here in verse 19. We have the thought of Gilgal, the place, the rolling away of the reproach. Gilgal speaks of the cutting of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ at the place called Calvary. Now you take time to realize what Calvary really means. The marvels that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. You find the ministry of the cross is so very important. Paul deals with it in the Galatian epistle. And he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That was no theory to the Apostle Paul. This was a fact in his life. This was something that he writes out of experience. And you know, this world can captivate some of you young men. Well, I know that we have books, and we have now in the so-called Christian society, you have show God forth on the ball field and have all sorts of Christian football things. From my reading of God's precious word, and as we were ministered to this afternoon, there are some nice things in the world, and there are some evil things in the world, but the flesh remains the flesh. And God says, make no provision for the flesh. To get to know, where do you think these brethren get their knowledge? How do you think some of those that you have listened to with profit, how did they get this knowledge? There was a Gilgal in their life. There was the setting aside of the things of the flesh. We just don't want to speak, but we sometimes, maybe at our age, we're allowed to do a wee bit of that. But you know, I had a friend of mine, and she came in and she says, oh, it's a lovely day. I lived on the longest beach in South Africa, a beautiful place. I had an apartment looking over the sea. Oh, why don't you go? Come on down to the beach. Well, the beach was there, but the Bible was in my room. And I spent time in the Word of God. And you know, I thank God that when I got the ship coming towards Alaska, leaving Cape Town, I started a Bible reading. And there was all sorts of people come in there. Mormons and all the cults of the day came in. And you know, I thank God for those times that we made our own weapon. When we took time to study the Word of God. And although we have not attained to what we would long to be, yet you find here that this young man, he went down to Gilgal. The judgment of self in the presence of God is one of the healthiest exercises for every one of us. And that lovely little hymn of the hymn writer, I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. As we waken up in the morning, please remember that lovely hymn that we sing. Here we rest in wonder viewing, all our sins on Jesus laid, and a full redemption flowing from the precious blood he shed. Young believer, never get too far away from Gilgal, the rolling away of the reproach of Israel. And you find it was the cutting off of the teaching that is in that. And there must be the time spent at Gilgal, because remember, we have been reminded of that. You find that they met the children of Israel, fought against them, right on down, here you're in the book of Judges, and they're still at it, and it'll be at it. You and I need to get these things to saturate our own souls. My worst enemy is Tommy Thompson, inside here, that sin principle. That's what I must keep, and brother, when we get that, then we realize that every one of our brothers and sisters, they're plagued with the same thing. And quite often, it's the flesh fighting against the flesh. It's not spirituality trying to put down carnality. Sometimes it's the flesh against the flesh. And once the flesh gets the opportunity, you'll find it will not be satisfied until it imprisons the people of God or that which is spiritual. You'll notice also, as we go down here in verse 21, it said, "And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer palace which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message of God from thee. And he took that weapon that he formed, and he plunged it right in to the place that we have read about in Jeremiah, the place of appetite. The place of appetite. And that's what we need to do. Your appetites and mine, as far as the flesh, sin in the flesh, is concerned. Even though we've gone on for years, I often say it's had its time to rest. But if you let it out, it could bring you down. And some have found that it has excluded them from the race. It's expelled them from the service of God. As we were hearing, I believe it was last night, shipwrecks just within the harbor lights. It's possible, after serving the Lord, to be a castaway. The Apostle Paul said that he brought his body into subjection. He said that he wasn't a shadow boxer, but he pitched the punches, and that's what you have here. He took it and he plunged it into the place of appetite. And may God it's one that is out to destroy, and to its hand is ever against the throne of God. That's why I believe the Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is the kingdom of God for you? The kingdom of God, as far as you're concerned, is the rule of God in your life at present. The desire of your flesh will be against the rule of God. And you take this from the Savior. It's the great priority in your life. Seek ye first. It's a priority. What are you seeking? Seeking great things for thyself? Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I believe it. I'm not going to leave it to somebody else or some other nation. I'm going to take it and enjoy it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The very throne that Amalek's hand is against from generation to generation. And if God gets ruling in my life, that will change my conduct. And others will see it. And there will be, as Ehud, there will be jubilation. There's no greater joy to the older brethren, spiritual brethren, to see our young men coming along in the things of God and spirituality. And that is a joy that money or anything else can never, ever be a substitute for. See young men and young women having conquered those things and keeping them down by the power of God, letting God rule in their lives. We're reminded this morning about that lovely word that Paul bases the teaching of the Roman epistle upon, righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let God rule in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. and his righteousness. And that's the very character that God wants to work into us down here. And he can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And young believers, we love you. We want the very, very best for you. And if you hear something that cuts the flesh, thank God for it. Because the flesh, its hand is ever against the rule of God in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Some of us could stay here today and encourage you by what God in his mercy and kindness, and I'm sure there are those who are older here, servants of God and people of God, who can tell you when they put God first. As Hudson Taylor said, you take God care of God's business, and God will take care of you.